as you sitting down with either by yourself or with another person or with as couples and going through our discipleship course and just learning the basics of the Bible to where all the dots connect. And remember, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Well, the Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men who may teach others also," 2 Timothy 2:2. And that's basically what we're doing. It's a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." You know that those verses. I've been doing all this talking, so you can grab your Bible and turn to Galatians 2, okay? If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. Either look one up on your phone or go ahead and grab one of those red hardbound books. Galatians is in the second half of the Bible. It's called the New Testament. It's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. Now, it's a book written by the Apostle Paul, and I love this book because it is the charter for Christian liberty or Christian freedom. You know, the controversy at the time this was written was that Paul was winning not only Jewish people to Christ, but Gentiles. But there was this group of people we call Judaizers that came down from Jerusalem who said, no, you Gentiles, you have to follow the law or you can't be saved. And now you and I, having read the New Testament, know that works does not save you. You cannot save yourself. You know this, right? Everybody on the same page or am I lost tonight? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You understand what I'm saying? You don't work for it. But the Judaizers came down to these new believers and said to them, no, you Gentiles, you're going to have to follow the feasts and the law and be circumcised and all this other stuff. Well, Paul is like, no, he's trying to explain to them. The Old Testament was just something that was picturing Jesus Christ and pointing us to Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, then verse 24 and 25, it refers to the law as our schoolmaster, that which was to direct us toward the truth, which was Christ. When you're reading in the Old Testament, ask yourself, where's Jesus in this? And you'll find it. You'll find him pictured. You'll find him prophesied. You'll find him in symbol. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So as we see, Paul is trying not only to defend his apostleship, he's also trying to explain, no, you're justified by faith, not by the works you do. I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus coming to the... Have you ever asked yourself, if you could save yourself by being sweet and playing nice, why did Jesus have to shed his blood on the cross? Why do you have to go through that? He's the only one who could take the infinite punishment of man's sins in a finite period of time. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians not only to defend his apostleship, but to call Christians to freedom in Christ, to be released from the bondage of the law. So in chapter 1, we see how liberty was attacked, but now he's going to defend it. Looking in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now he has talked about how that he has preached salvation by grace through faith alone. That's where we get that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I am saved or delivered by me getting something I didn't deserve or earn, right? Am I delivered? I'm saved through faith, which is not of myself. It's a gift, okay? Then it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also," okay? So throughout this period of time, the apostles were still up in Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas and Silas, they had traveled throughout that region and won folks to Christ and ordained elders and set up churches in each of these local areas. Now, Barnabas was a strong leader in Antioch, but so was Paul. They served there. I think Barnabas, if you do a study about him, if you're taking notes, it's called Naves, N-A-V-E-S, NavesTopicalBible.com. Do a study on, it's a free website, do a study on Barnabas, man. He is an encourager. He's the one who lifts people up. And the Bible says in Acts 11:24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. But Titus went with Paul as a Gentile to meet the apostles who actually walked with Jesus as like a test case. He was the proof that you can literally be saved and not have to keep the law. He's a Gentile. Look at verse number 2. And I went up by revelation. I didn't do this because they invited me. I did this because God told me. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Who? The apostles. Them that unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Maybe I'm reading that wrong. I went up to revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I didn't go up there to make a fuss. I didn't go up there to fight with those Judaizers who believed you Gentiles had to be circumcised, follow the law. I went up there to talk to the guys who actually walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You realize Jesus talked about more things than just what got wrote down. Right? John said if the world alone could not contain the books if everything was written that Jesus had taught and done. So God continues to lead Paul and Paul obeys. I refer to this as the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been standing in line at the grocery store, the gas station, the 7-Eleven, wherever you frequent, and you feel this nudge in your spirit, you ought to talk to that person. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Because by process of elimination, do you really think the devil wants you to invite people to church? Okay, so by process of elimination, who was it who told you ought to invite them to church? Well, that came from the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you're walking, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be accessible to the Holy Spirit, to say and do the things. Was there ever a time like during this week? I know I have a friend, a dear, dear friend, that the Lord used mightily in my life, and his son passed away. And I just felt the Lord saying, you ought to text him and let him know you're praying for him and love him. You know, that didn't, by process of elimination, do you think that came by the devil? No, that came from the Lord. And that's me. That's what it means. I'm not a super spiritual Christian. I'm just saying the impulse of the Spirit, Paul calls it by revelation. God moved upon his heart and said, go do this. I want you to go up there. Okay? Because as we're living our life day to day, moment by moment, choice by choice, that's what the Bible meant by 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does he mean by that? At any moment, at any time, if the Holy Spirit prompts you, obey. If it's to witness, if it's to encourage. A lot of times you can actually ask the Holy Spirit, who would you like me to encourage today, Holy Spirit? Who is it the Father would like me to pray for? Who needs my prayer support today, Holy Spirit? Do you realize the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking about you? The Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking. And you can ask him and he'll prompt you. Now, the gospel of grace has been presented to the Gentiles and they have gotten saved. And Paul is trying to tell them, no, you're just as saved as I am. And this message did not include works. And he went up there to tell them, look, guys, I don't know what you've heard from these other guys that have come out and messed up the churches I set up, but I'm here to tell you the gospel I gave them was the one Jesus gave me when he knocked me off my horse in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. I'm telling them what Jesus told me, that he is the Savior. It's his blood that saves. So he didn't go there. Now, the thing is, I find it interesting, as you read about Paul and Paul's writings, you find out kind of a bit about his personality. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem here in verses 1 and 2 so he could get the approval of the other apostles. No. I already have the approval. I met the risen Lord face to face, and he told me to go to the Gentiles. He told me to get after it. So I'm just here telling you, I'm straightening everybody out. This is what he said. Now, he wasn't fearing any consequences. He was just there to just confirm, hey, this is the same thing you guys have been preaching to the Jews. It's the same thing I'm preaching to them. Now, look what it says here in verse number 3. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul stood firm. Paul's like, look, I don't care what these guys from Jerusalem said to Titus is just as saved as I am. Cornelius is just as saved as I am. These guys don't feel the Holy Spirit saying, you better be circumcised and keep the law. It was like Titus was his test case. You'll find all of this documented in Acts 15. Check it out later. You can read it while I'm talking. It might be more interesting. But Acts 15 is the actual event when Paul went to Jerusalem. And it says, well, I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff. Acts 15:1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's not true. That's not true. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to be a follower of the Jewish law to be saved. These guys are imitators. They say the apostles sent them, but the apostles actually didn't send them. They just been out trying to convert people back. And you think to yourself, well, why would they do that? Well, because at that time, and like it is today, if you were raised a Jew in a Jewish family and you convert to Christianity, if they're Orthodox, they'll have a funeral for you because you're dead to them. You're dead to them. I want you to understand that. So why was this appealing? Because the Judaizers would come down and say, well, if you Gentiles would get circumcised and follow the feast, you know what I'm saying? You'll be accepted. You'll be accepted by these people who wouldn't have anything to do with you before. Look at verse 4. And that because of false brethren, they were false believers. They were false teachers. False brethren, unawares, brought in. What? They brought in this damnable heresy. Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage. These were false teachers. They wanted these people they were using unchristian, unbiblical tactics to bring them back into bondage. Do you honestly believe that it's grace through faith plus something else that gets you to heaven? Do you believe that? Do you believe you honestly have to be a member of the church to get to heaven? No. Do you think you got to be baptized? I think we got a beautiful baptistry. I'll baptize you twice if you'd like. Right? I may even hold you down with my boot. But the truth is, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? I mean, otherwise the thief on the cross got lied to, right? Amen. Right? Do you have to keep the Old Testament feasts to go to heaven? No. Do you got to? I mean, I think I'm so thankful you come on a Wednesday night. You encourage me. But do you got to be at church on Wednesday night to go to heaven? But it is a great place if Jesus shows up. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus came back, found you at church? That would be so cool. What a break. Where were you at when Jesus came? Buddy, I was on the second pew. Huh? I'd be happy on the back. I wouldn't care. Just so God caught me someplace I should be. Now look at it. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't put up with this garbage. We withstood it, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And Paul's writing to these guys going, look, we withstood this. We told them they were wrong. I even went up to Jerusalem to tell those guys, hey, if they come back up here and they try to hook up with you guys, you tell those guys they were wrong in what they told, because this is the gospel Christ gave me, that the truth of the gospel might continue. And the truth is, you and I, we have people in our families. Now, I'm not being hateful. I got people in my families who believe they had to have been baptized as a baby, confirmed at 12, and a member of their church in good standing, or they don't get to go. You got people in your family who believe that way too. There are people in your neighborhood who believe that you somehow find the grace of God at the bottom of the baptismal tank. Is that what the Bible teaches? There's folks you work with, wonderful people, who are in some sort of bondage that if I don't just do right, look right, talk right, act right, smell right, I'm not going. That's bondage. Now, there's a difference between liberty and license. I get that. Okay, just because you're born again. If you're born again, say amen. It's not a license to go sin. You understand that? It's not a hall pass, right? Maybe you don't believe that. Nobody else is saying amen but Miss Jeannie. Huh? Do you believe you have a license to go sin? No. Do you lose your salvation? No. You bring shame upon the name of your father. You know, I avoided a lot of problems when I was a teenager. Well, not all problems, but I avoided a few because I was afraid I'd bring shame to my earthly father's name, who had a good name in our community. It's the same thing with our heavenly father. These were influential men that Paul was going to see. Look at verse number 6. But of these, who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. Do you know what that means? Yes, they're apostles, but they're just as sinful as I am. Do you realize you have every opportunity? We're going to look at this in a minute. I'm going to get excited. You got every opportunity to be close to God as Peter does. Peter did while he was here. Right now, he's real close to God because he's in his presence. But you understand, while Peter walked on this planet, he was no spiritual than you're able to be. He's no closer to God than you're able to be. Listen, I'm going to spoil the whole sermon. You serve the same God he does. Do you understand that? Look at verse number 8. Let's just go ahead and get to the message tonight. This is all the introduction. I just didn't want to skip it. It's all cool stuff. But look at verse number 8. The verse 8 says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." You know, he preached the same gospel. You know, men's rank don't matter to Paul. Men's rank don't matter to God neither. One day you won't carry that rank. It'll be in a shadow box hanging on your I love me wall. You won't be that anymore. You understand? That doesn't go to heaven with you. I mean, praise God for your service to our nation and your sacrifice and your family sacrifice, and we appreciate that and we praise God for that. But you understand, we all get to heaven. My preacher always used to say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everybody's at equal standing. And Paul's like, look, Peter has been sent to the Jews. Good on him. Praise God. But God has sent me to the Gentiles. Remember in Acts chapter 9? Paul is fasting because he just met the Lord Jesus on the road, and he takes 3 days to get right with God. And Ananias goes to baptize him, and he's like, God, you know who this guy is? You know he's here to kill people? And Jesus says to him, hey, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name unto the Gentiles. That was a divine call upon him. So Paul was a ministry to the Gentile. Peter was a ministry to the Jews. But I want you to see this. For he, that's God, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Do you see that? Let's focus on that for a second. Have you ever wondered how cool it would have been to walk on the planet when Jesus was here? To see the 5,000 fed, plus women and children. To see Peter step out of a boat onto a raging sea and walk on top of it. Wouldn't that have been cool? Huh? Wouldn't that have been cool? I mean, to see the Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. To see the widow woman's son raised from the dead. To see the centurion's servant get healed by Jesus just going, okay, marvelous faith there, brother. We'll catch you later. And he's saying he's healed. And it would have been cool to see that. I told you about how Paul used to just take a hanky and pray over it. And they take that hanky and lay it on people, and people get healed. Do you realize the same God that worked in Peter to walk on water, the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, is the same God that lives inside you because you trusted Christ as your Savior? Our God has not changed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord thy God, I change not. He's the same God. Do you... I know I was looking at some pictures this last week. You know, Facebook feeds you that stuff, says memory from 7 years ago. I looked pretty good 7 years ago. I was in my skinny suits, you know what I mean? Everybody's got that in their closet. Well, some of you don't, but you know, we got fat clothes and skinny clothes. And when you're feeling good and skinny, you pull out the skinny clothes. But when you pack on a few pounds at Christmas, you're back into the fat clothes. I was in my skinny clothes. I looked pretty good 7 years ago. You know, there's things today that hurt that I didn't know hurt back. They didn't hurt back then, but they hurt now. Huh? Do you think God is somehow aged and is no longer as powerful as he once was? Do you think God has somehow gotten dementia and has lost track of you? Do you feel that God has somehow lost the strength he used to have? The ability to do things? I mean, you say to yourself, well, you know, that was in the Bible, Brother Mix. That's back when what? When God was young? Huh? When God, well, 2,000 years ago, he was younger and more powerful and he was trendy and boy, he was just... No, it's the same God that split the Red Sea with Moses is the same God who hears your prayers. You know, to think about it, to see the Tower of Babel, to see the flood, to see the 10 plagues, to see the Red Sea split, that would have been cool. To see the Shekinah glory of God come down to the tabernacle and run everybody out of the temple when the singer sang and the musicians musicians played, that would have been cool. To see the walls of Jericho fall, that would have been cool. But you know, we still serve the same God. You know, in Exodus 14, as Moses was lined up against the Red Sea, God stopped the advancing armies of Pharaoh. And he just with the breath of his nostrils split the Red Sea. That's the same God you serve. Do you believe that? Do you pray like you believe it? I think we've gotten so anemic in our prayer life, we're afraid to ask. Because the devil has made you believe you are somehow not worthy. Well, guess what? You're not. But God makes you worthy. God says, I make you worthy. So yes, ask me. Ask me for big things. Ask me for things that are so crazy. If God isn't involved, it would seem crazy to ask for it. But because God's in it, well then, I want you to think about it. God has not lost an ounce of steam from the time he split the Red Sea. God hasn't lost an ounce of power. You know, it's incredible. With Moses, he was given, God gave them a way of escape. That means God gives you a way of escape. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Nothing you're tempted with today is any different than the temptations that Solomon had or Saul had or Paul had or Peter had or John had or Moses had. But God is faithful. He hasn't gotten any less faithful. Who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What habits are you trying to fight? What addictions do you have? Where is this persistent habit that, you know, that sin that keeps on giving, that you confess it, you repent of it, but it keeps coming back? God gives you a way of escape, just like he gave Moses and the Jews. You know, what obstacles are you facing right now? He's the same God that David had on his side when he faced Goliath. It was the same God. You know, God didn't come down to earth as a baby to get us out of trouble. He came down here to get into trouble with us. So he goes through that valley between the Jews and the Philistines and is with David when David puts that rock in a sling. It's the same God who took down Goliath that you serve, who hears your prayers and wants you to pray and ask for big things. Well, if he knows I need it, why should I ask? Because by asking, you're worshiping. You're showing that I know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you, God. And by actually asking for it, I am showing it to him that I believe. He already knew you believe, but it's therapeutic for you and I to go, yeah, it's you. Number two, we need to get out of this stinking thinking that God is somehow interested in everybody else but you. You got to get out of that. That's bondage to think that, oh, God will answer the prayer of the pretty people. God will answer the prayers of the people who are here or there. But for some reason, he doesn't answer mine. No, he'll answer yours. Do you pray? There was a lady living in West Virginia back up in the holler, and she went to church and she heard the preacher pray, if you got a faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll pray and tell this mountain to be thrown into the sea and it'll be cast out. And she goes home and she looks at the mountain and says, be cast into the sea. She goes to bed, gets up the next morning and goes, see, I knew it wouldn't work. Is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? I have understood now, it's taken me a while, but I need to have more faith in God than I have Amazon. When I ask for it, I know it's coming. Do you believe that way? Do you pray that way? The same God that called Peter into the ministry called Paul. The same God called me. The same God that saved my soul is the same God that could save their soul. The same God who answered their prayers. Who was it who prayed? And the sundial turned back 10 degrees. God literally moved heaven and earth to prove his faithfulness. Do you pray like that? Do you believe like that? You know, on the missions card, we just went through missions conference. That's why the flags are up. I ask you to put the name of a soul you'd like to see saved right here. And so that you could remind yourself every day. I have a prayer list that dings me every morning at 7 a.m. And I get up and I take my phone and I pray. I want those people saved. There's a couple on there I want healed. There's a couple people I want to see return who've gone off into sin. Well, I believe are saved. That are just rebels. That's all. God will have to turn their hearts. Are you praying? Tonight, I ask you to pray for your kids during our corporate prayer time. Are you praying and asking God every single day? If you're not going to do it, who is? Well, I have deadlines. You know, that's a sad comfort. That's going to be sad comfort when things don't go the way you want them to go. Have you prayed? Have you asked for your kids' souls? Have they heard you call their name in prayer at night? We're raising a generation that is yet to see revival. We're raising a generation of children that haven't seen the altars filled and the carpet wet with tears. We are raising a generation that has not seen the moving of heaven on earth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not God's fault. It's the same God who overcomes every obstacle, just like he did with Joshua and the walls of Jericho, just like he did with David and Goliath. He's the same God of protection that saved Elijah when he was surrounded by the armies, and there was chariots and horses and angels of fire at his back. You know, every one of us endures trials and persecutions. The Bible says anyone that lives godly will. But have you lost sight of the fact that it's the same God? And the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What does that mean? Well, if you disobey God, God's not going to reward bad behavior. I get that. Do you get that? You believe that? Okay. So God's not looking for perfection here. Right? You understand that. God didn't look down from heaven and go, I'm only going to answer the prayers of the perfect people. There, right? There are no perfect people. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What does that mean? I know that God wants this person saved. God wants that person saved more than I do. It's his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. So when I'm asking for somebody to be saved, I'm asking for something in God's will. And I have the promise that God is listening and that God wants it more than I do, and God is going to give it to me. I've seen people saved that somebody has prayed for decades, but I've seen it happen. It's the same God. It's the same God of the second chance that Peter found. Remember Peter who denied Christ three times, but yet restored him? Have you failed God recently? Have you fallen down on something? Have you tripped and stumbled into a mess? God will restore you if you'll humble yourself and admit it to him. Well, God could have just saved me from that. God could have just fixed that. Yeah, but it wouldn't have made the difference in your heart that having to humble yourself and say, God, you were right the whole time, and I'm sorry. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God never gave up on Peter when he was denying Jesus. God didn't give up on Peter when he was weeping uncontrollably for 3 days. God never gave up on Peter when he ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty. God never gave up on Peter when Peter gave up on God and said, I'm going back to fishing. This is a waste of time. And he dragged five other of the apostles with him into sin instead of being where he was supposed to be. But God never gave up on him. Remember, he said, did you catch anything? No, well then drag your, come on to shore. And there's bread and fish on the fire. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. He didn't quit on Peter, even though Peter quit on God. Have you quit on God? Are you this close to saying, you know what, I don't know why I bother? I can tell you right now, God hasn't given up on you. It's the same God that worked in Peter that's working in you. It's the same God that provided for Paul when he was being persecuted by his own people that provides for you. No, preacher, I get up and the Lord, I get up and I go to work and I get paid. That's because God gives you the ability to do so. And that ability can be removed if it needs to be to prove to you who actually is in charge. Brothers and sisters, we don't utilize our relationship with God. I'm not like we should, like he wants us to. Look, I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I talked to you about this Sunday morning. We're not guaranteed health, right? We're not guaranteed if we get sick, we're going to get healthy. Paul was sick and he didn't get healthy. We're not guaranteed wealth or prosperity. We are guaranteed that if we love God and serve people, we'll get our needs met, and he'll say, well done. You know, he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of overwhelming odds. He is the God who tears down strongholds. He is the God who hears prayers and overcomes obstacles. He is the God of miracles. Do you remember all the things Paul did? He was a life of miracles. We serve the same God. What limits him? There's two things that limits God. He has chosen to limit himself based on our faith. Do you understand what I mean by that? When Josh was little, he always wanted to help us carry things in from the truck. He always wanted to prove he was dad's boy. So and he was just a little bitty tyke. And he wanted to grab that milk, that gallon of milk. I've told you this before. And he goes, I do, Daddy, I do. I'm like, no, baby, it's too heavy for you. And he says, I do, Daddy. And I handed it to him. And he goes, poof. And he drags. And he goes, Daddy, can you help me? You want to carry those burdens? God will let you. Until you get so sick and tired of trying to do it by yourself that you realize you can't and you need him. That's your lack of faith. That's your lack of confidence in God. I would pray about it, but, you know, I guess I'm going to have to handle it myself. And God will go, okay, help yourself. When you finally get to the end of that foolishness, give me a call. I'm right here. The other thing that hinders us is our sin. Now, your wife or your husband have not talked to me, so please, I don't know anything I'm not supposed to know. But every single one of us lives at a comfortable level of sin, an acceptable level of bitterness, an acceptable level of anger, an acceptable level of naughtiness, whatever you want to call it. And it's typically something hidden. Nobody else knows. Nobody else sees. And every now and again, when nobody's there, you pull it out and you stroke it. Oh, my precious. Right? Maybe your sibling did you wrong. and you pull out that bitterness and you stroke it. Oh, one day God will get them. You know, that's not how you're supposed to be praying. Right? You ever heard of that? Do good unto your enemies and it'll heap coals of fire on your head. And you're thinking, that's, I'd like to see that. No, it's actually a good thing. It's a colloquialism in Hebrew. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But anyhow, what is your comfortable level of sin? And what determines that it's acceptable? How long has it been since there's been nothing between you and your Savior? Do you have the courage to pray and say, Holy Spirit, what is it between you and I that's keeping me from really experiencing the fullness of you? What is it in my life that's grieving you? Do you got the guts to pray that prayer? And be quiet and let the Holy Spirit talk without justifying it? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know what they... Well, yes, he does. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He knows everything. You see, you and I serve the same God these guys in the Bible did. The great exploits are available to us. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Because the only thing that's outside of God's reach is anything that's outside of his will for you. And our unbelief. If we're not going to believe him, if we're not going to trust him, if we're not going to take him at his word, he'll let us do it by ourselves until we get ready to just go, I give up, Lord. Show me what you can do. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul went up there not to get their permission, but Paul went up there to explain, hey, these guys are actually getting saved. This is no joke. And it's the same gospel that saved you. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us where we've failed to believe your word, to take you at your word, to believe you when you say you will. And Father, for the areas of our life where we've failed to ask because we're ashamed, Father, forgive us, for we need to be reminded that you already know and love us anyway. And Father, tonight, as we pray, we want to be at one with you. We want to be right with you. We want to be in fellowship with you. And tonight, God, in the quietness of the moment, I ask that you would speak to every heart and soul. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the things that are keeping us from your fellowship. Holy Spirit, speak to us about the areas of our life where we need to trust you for more because we fail to ask. And remind us tonight, God, that you really are the God who saves, who hears, who involves himself in our lives for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar is open. I'm here. I'll pray with you. Or maybe you just want to stay right where you are and pray, but this is for you and God. Teenagers, you're here tonight. Children, are you right with mom and dad? Are you right? Mom and dad, are you right with each other? Is there somebody at work you're not right with, you need to get right with? As we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir us tonight. Stir us from our complacency. Holy Spirit, show us what you want to do. Show us what you can do and want to do in our life. Draw us closer to the Lord tonight. Tonight, afresh and anew, we call upon you to do that which only you can do. Glorify yourself in our life. Do it for your name's sake. Do it for your honor and pleasure. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.